You are listening to engaging and exciting conversation on the Radiant Culture Podcast.
Get ready. Now.
Welcome, everybody, to the Radiant Culture Podcast. Today is a different episode because you have two of the most unlikely people on the episode. Today on the episode, it's your boy, Mr. Kent, hanging out with Biscuit all the way in Geneva. Yeah. How's it going, man? Is that your attempt?
That is my return, you know? Return off the mic. Once again, return.
I see.
Back, you know? Yeah. Good to be here, man. Good to be here.
Yeah, it's good to have you. How's Geneva? How cold is Geneva at the moment?
Oh, at Geneva is good. This morning it was 10 degrees. I think right
yeah,
now it's
warm. You call
up.
That good.
I mean, that's warm. That is so warm. Oh, we're at 15 right now. That is so warm. That is like one layer. I wear one layer on top.
Do you know Zimbabwean winter is like 18, 19 degrees?
That is why I came to the conclusion. I finally understand why white people wear shorts in Africa, no matter what the weather is.
Exactly.
Because they're coming from this, and real talk, this is cold.
Yeah.
So don't step up to me when I'm in Zim and I'm rocking my shorts and everyone's got those mazibats. This is warm.
Yeah. But Biscuits, good to have you. So today we're just going to have a conversation with Biscuit, just Biscuit and I. Cookie Monster decided to ditch us.
Yeah, he bailed.
T-Mac is back on another maternity leave. She's got a brand spanking new baby.
Yeah.
As we talked about in the last podcast, the baby hadn't arrived then, but now the baby's here, and that is, amazing. And yeah, she's back on that hibernation. So, And speaking of babies, we're talking about fatherhood today. So Biscuit and I are going to have a conversation around fatherhood and in relation to God, our Father, actually. And yeah, just conversations, we're just going to share our insights, some of the things that we've observed, some of the things we've experienced in terms of fatherhood. And speaking of fatherhood as well, is this like a family thing? Because Biscuit just had a son, like it's about like six, eight
it's 2 months
now? 2 months, eight, yeah. 8 weeks, yeah, two months. So you are father of two now.
So yes,
you have got a new one in the cabin. The fatherhood has expanded. Tell us a bit about that.
yes. Mm. Father of two. You see, I was following the great example of Mr. Kent.
Yeah.
Who went far ahead of us. But one thing I can tell, I've always wanted to use this phrase, gentle listeners. One thing I can tell you, hey, you haven't heard that gentle listeners phrase in years, man. I say it all the time, man. But guys, these other fathers, don't trust them. Don't trust them. They won't tell you about what's coming, about how to deal with it. In fact, don't trust me because I'm also not going to tell you. You come to me, ask me for some father advice. I'll be like, oh, we'll see you when you're in there. We'll see you inside. Just come inside. We'll see you there.
That's the code.
And that's the code because it's a journey. And as the numbers multiply, the journey changes. It becomes very different. A lot of the same stuff, but it is... it calls upon you stuff from you, and it changes you again.
Yeah,
but it's all awesome. It's all wonderful. I highly recommend releasing humans into the world.
Are you sure?
I think it's necessary, if only for others to feel my suffering. It's kind of selfish. I want them to also in. I don't want to be alone in the suffering. Others must join me.
Yes. So, we must so share in the suffering.
We must all share. We must all share. But it's pretty dope, yeah.
Yeah, awesome. So kicking off our discussion, when we get introduced to the idea of God, most times, I'll speak for myself at least, you get an idea of God, this being, this extraterrestrial being, this sort of like ruler, authoritative figure, and never really as a father, and until you get into the faith more and you start getting introduced to the concept of God the Father through Jesus Christ. Like, even if you look in the Old Testament, you have God, this ruler, king, authority, ready to trance, you know, trample on you and just trance on you when you make a mistake, and he's got every punishment, and he's got this big rule book, and he's about to, you know, looking for any mistake and is out to get you, that sort of thing. Yeah. And he's also this big God who can move mountains, who can part seas, you know, who can fight, you know, on behalf of a nation, that kind of warrior, you know, authoritative king, governmental figure. And then Jesus comes along and starts talking about my Father, your Father in heaven, and actually teaching us to pray. When you pray, pray this way, our Father in heaven, starts introducing this concept of a father. And that's what we want to kind of talk about and just sort of like share insights on how, like, let's say to kick off, what was your perception of God when he was introduced to you? Was he this father figure or more of this governmental authoritative figure?
Okay. Well, starting from when God was introduced to me. So a bit of background. I grew up Roman Catholic and then became Anglican and then became Pentecostal. So I went through a few phases. And I will say that the first version of God that I can remember, as far as I can remember, is more of a, I guess from Sunday school, they introduce Father, a Heavenly Father. They try to get that through to you. Mm-hmm. But yeah, what really struck was this idea of this awesome, magnificent, giant master of all, this like overarching authority over all of existence.
Yeah.
That's what got to me, and that's what stuck with me for the most part. And I like that because it forced me to always look and try and approach God with reverence and awe. The downside was it did not give me the room to approach something so big as Father, to have a relationship. But God could not be my buddy.
Yeah,
it wasn't like, you know, fist bump God. No, it wasn't. We didn't roll like that. This guy was in his central office on the 18th floor. And, you know, you must book an appointment. You must talk to the PA. Don't just rock up and just, you know, you can't. You have to wear a suit when you go see him. You know, exactly. Sunday best. You got to, yeah, it was not a close relationship. So later on, that's when I learned the other, or really adopted the other levels of relationship that you can have there. But for me, all, since then till now, to some extent, the master of the universe side has always been the one that I really like, I guess.
Because I like interesting the scale. Why?
It keeps me straight.
Okay.
It keeps me straight. And maybe this is one of the things, because your relationship with your earthly father kind of makes you... you tend to approach God with the same idea.
Uh-huh.
But
yeah.
So when I say father, I also mean earthly father. So I might talk to God the way I talk to my father.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
And what I get away with my dad, I might get away with God to some extent.
Yeah.
But the master of the universe, he's the only one in that position. He sees all, he hears all, is all. I can't escape. So I can't like...
Yeah,
and hide things. I just know that he's big.
He's big.
So I have personally always liked to remind myself of that, no matter how much of God the Father I also adopt and accept, because I'm like, okay, fine, that's where my love and affection and everything's coming in. But then don't forget, Kuti, you're in God's house here.
Yeah,
this is yeah. Big guy.
Yeah, exactly. Now I feel you. So coming to that, having that understanding of that aspect of God the Father, So let's probably talk about, like, you now being a father. It kind of now makes more sense, right?
Yeah, it does.
So what would you say are some of the characteristics that of God the Father that you now understand better or appreciate better from being a father yourself, like that you probably didn't fully appreciate before?
Patience.
I knew you were going to say that.
I know patience. It has to be patience.
I know it's number one. Patient.
That's number one. It's number one. It's patience. Mm-mm. You do not appreciate the amount of patience God is. Okay. All right. I had to think about this. Like when you told me about this conversation, I thought about it for a second and I was like, what would be the main thing that I would take away from it? And I established patience.
Yeah.
And I think of my son. Uh-huh. I can't say sons yet, because my other son is still goo-goo gaga-ing. He's still too young to stress me much.
Yeah.
But my kid will do a lot of things that, okay, all right, you can agree with me or disagree with me.
Yeah.
It behooves you to agree with me, because I know you've probably had the same experience. But these children are trying to kill themselves. They're actively on a mission to end their own lives, generally speaking, right? You spend a lot of time trying to prevent that from happening.
Uh-huh.
Because they don't know that a knife is a knife. They don't know that a stove is a stove. Good. They have no concept of hot water, none.
Uh-huh.
Just know, because we always give it to you at just the right temperature. Uh-huh. So they don't know that if I throw that kettle too much, which I love to turn on and off because the blue light comes on, I like to turn it on.
Yes, yes.
That one day, that kettle, you might just hit it wrong and it's a problem for you. They don't know that. Go all into food, go to clothing. Kids don't like to wear clothes. It's strange, it's weird, but they don't like to wear clothes.
Yeah.
So you fight with them every day to put clothes on them because outside is cold or outside is hot, but they've got no concept of that. They're just like, you are stressing me because I don't want to wear these things. I got to get outside. So those are little tiny things that you have to be patient every single day. I have to be patient knowing that it's going to take an hour to get this person to sleep. Or it's going to take 10 minutes to get this person to put their socks on. Or that I have to break food into little pieces so that when you eat it, there's no chance of that child choking because they don't even think about swallowing. They go, God, it's never going to go. So I have to mind those things for you. But when I then say, no, don't do that, the child usually acts out. My kid will be like, why are you stressing me? Why are you refusing? Why are you not giving me this thing? Look, that shiny thing you sit on every day and you press those square things and then things happen on the bigger square. And I want to do what you're doing. So I also want to press those bigger squares. What's this combination? Control Alt D. That's fun combination. Let me press that for you. And before, you know, my Word documents are disappearing.
Yeah.
But my point is that they don't then understand when I say stop it or don't or the ramifications of this.
Mm-hmm.
So you have to exercise a lot of patience in dealing with the issue rather than the person.
Yeah.
The kid's not bad. The kid is actually just being completely human and normal. They're just doing what they do with the level of knowledge and level of understanding that they have, having been on the earth for all of 2 years. So they're doing the best they can, honestly speaking.
Yes.
And you have to be patient in helping them learn certain things, and those things are taught through repetition. And repetition's boring for you, but new for them.
Yes.
So you have to do a lot of that. And you have to be patient through them really getting ticked off with you. And you know that they're angry with you justly. Like, you know, I'm doing this for you. They don't get that. So they're ticked off with you, Kuti, how dare you? And you're like, you in your mind, you're thinking, how dare I? How dare I? So you have to be patient to just calm yourself down and say, wow, you've got some big feelings there. You have to chill the heck down for this person who's done it all wrong. And all of that, I can't say for all fathers it happens, but I think for most, there is a moment where you probably sit back and realize that, ooh, this is a lot to deal with. And I act out the same way with God. Mm. I do many of the same things. And with God, it's bigger. And this is where I go into the whole Father and universe side of things.
Yeah.
Because I'm like, this is me dealing with one person.
Yes.
Just one. Two now, but just find those two, right? Yeah. Out of the 8 billion on the planet.
Wow.
God deals with those 8 billion, but not just the 8 billion. Let's really think about it. I went, like I said, I thought about this yesterday and I asked the computers that be, the powers that be, how many people have been on the planet, like for all of time?
For all
like,
of time.
Just do math. How many people have been around? And the number, it turned back to me. Who knows? Maybe it was hallucinating. And I'm not ChatGPT. It turned back to me and said 117 billion people have been on the planet. So God has dealt, has been patient for, let's give each person an average lifespan of 80 years.
Yeah.
For 80 years, for 80 sets of 365 days, for 117 billion people, he's been patient.
Yeah.
But simultaneously, it's one thing for me to deal with my little baby and then my two-year-old.
Yeah.
But God is dealing with the full spectrum from 0 minutes to 165 years age at the same time. And he's being patient, and he's still coming to you and saying, there's still chance for you to repent. There's still, let me still guide you in this. Still, it's like the levels of patience he is exuding unfathomable, and then make you humble yourself to say, next one, didn't one cheat? I've just got one. You know, I surely I can do one.
Yeah.
Let me calm down. But yeah, patience, number one.
Wow. Wow, man, you've just opened. Yeah. That is mind blowing. You know what I mean? I hadn't even thought of it that way, that, you know, we are dealing with our one and our twos and our threes. For those that are more, you know, fruitful, they have their sixes and sevens. But to look at it that way and saying God is dealing with those billions of people and being patient with each and every one of us. And he knows better. He knows the bigger
picture. Yeah.
And he's just being patient and watching us in our silliness. You know, to God, we are like those, our kids who are playing with a knife, not knowing it's dangerous.
No, no,
you know what I mean? All. And God is trying to get us to stop and say, Iwe, you know what I mean? That is going to kill you.
I want my knife. I want
exactly. And you're fighting. Sometimes you're even praying for that knife. And he has to deal with that. And yeah, that is such that is mind blowing. Wow. And the thing is, you won't get to appreciate some of these things when you haven't been in that position.
True.
You know what I mean? Yeah. And how you act. So do you have another one? Or
okay. If we go past patience.
Yeah.
There's, okay, as a great man once said, with great power comes great responsibility. Look, I'm going to make a superhero quote. I have to. But yes, the reason why I think some of this hits home only when you become a parent is because it's all actually on you.
Yeah.
Just like it is on God, he brought us into existence. It's kind of all on him, just everything.
Yes.
So a version of it is being a parent, where suddenly this child depends on you in their entirety, like nothing. They cannot wipe their bum. I've changed many a diaper. They cannot feed themselves. They cannot anything. Any issue is also on you. So
yeah.
So like my wife, and I think a lot of women are this way as well, take a lot of personal responsibility, probably because the human came from them.
Yeah.
So they have a much, much, much deeper, that personal responsibility resonates even deeper for them at these early ages.
Yeah.
And it's because you're thinking, if I bump the baby, is that going to cause lifelong brain damage?
Mm-hmm.
That's kind of how you think.
Yeah.
Like, if this baby eats that thing there, are they going to have digestional tract issues for life? Or everything is not a once-off. It's like a looked at from the perspective of this is an irreparable thing that I could do. And to some extent, it's true. Mm-hmm. And this is the point I want to get to, where I say personal responsibility, because everything you do, the children model. Uh-huh. They copy from that.
Yeah.
They are how you are. So they can't speak to you, at least in the early stages. They can't speak. So all they can do is copy. And one of the most amazing things I've seen is like, Ari, my son, you go, one of the things I noticed a while back, and my wife noticed it too, would be in the kitchen or somewhere.
Yeah.
And I didn't know this about myself. So Ari would go into the kitchen and he would be chilling with us. Now he could walk.
Yeah.
And he would go and he would lean across against the wall, cross his arms and cross his legs, like lean against the wall.
Yeah.
So like, where did you learn that? Where did you learn that? Then my wife came in one day and both of us were standing like that in the kitchen.
Wow.
So she's like, you check. And then I noticed like every time I'd go into the elevator with him, he would go lean on the corner and then lean like that. And I'm like, I do this all the time. This is me. So from his perspective, he thought that's just how you do things.
Yeah.
When you go into an elevator, that's what you're meant to
do.
You're meant to
go to it,
and then you lean. You know, you lean back.
Yeah.
I don't know. That's what you do. So that's what I mean, like that personal responsibility. I have to watch myself.
Yeah.
Because anything and everything I do is going to be copied. And it's good and terrible things. What's a bad thing that Ari would do? Don't know. Is it okay? I used to like pick at my hair to some extent. My loose threads.
Yeah.
I think he started doing that as well, but then he since stopped. But little things like that. He will copy. If you decide that you don't eat vegetables, your kid's probably not gonna eat vegetables.
Exactly. Yeah.
It's just the fact. And if you always walk into a room and you're like, chances are your kid's going to think that that's how you walk into rooms and just always do that.
Yeah.
One of the things that doctors ask, this also made me see this.
Yeah.
The doctor asks, in your checkups, we just had a checkup for my second born last week. Hey, look at me saying second born. Last week. And the doctor actually asked, is he smiling?
Uh-huh.
Now, these kids have no concept of what smiling is. They don't know. They don't know what a joke is or what's happy.
Exactly.
Nothing. But they learn smiling, and it's learned only through copying. So it happened with my firstborn as well. You can tell how a kid's home is very quickly, because if the child is not smiling, people are not smiling at home.
Smiling in the cabin,
It's clear no one is smiling at home. No one is smiling at this child.
Uh-huh.
That's the quickest way to tell. If that child isn't doing it, no one's showing it to them. So those things, those are how you are, greatly matters in raising your children, and it's how you are all the time. If I can bring it to scripture, we're asked to be Christ-like.
Yeah.
We're asked to copy that. So if God was any less than he is, if Jesus was any less than he is, we wouldn't have a good example to follow all the time, constantly. If Jesus hadn't been perfect throughout his life, we wouldn't have a consistent example to try and follow and model after for our entire lives. And that is the quickest check, I guess, to see equity is you in your life or not. When people check, they can look at you and say, are you smiling? Okay, obviously no one's teaching you, or you're not listening to whoever's teaching you. You're not smiling.
Yeah.
So, yeah, that I think that's number two that I can give.
Wow, that's quite interesting. Really, really insightful stuff there. And I guess one of the things that I've observed, just looking at it, I was thinking about it last night, and I'm like, you know, there are certain things where you just allow your children to do. You know, they're gonna get hurt, or in there's gonna be a consequence to whatever they're doing. Mm-hmm. But you allow it to happen because you want them to know the consequences, right? But because you allow it to happen, because you know it's not going to, you know, you're not going to die, it's not going to, you know, it's not the end of the road. So there are certain things that you allow them to then say, oh, I've told you this before, I'm going to allow you to continue, and you will see for yourself. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. This is like my wife had this thing where she'll tell, no, don't touch the stone, don't touch the stove. Then one day she was like, I'm not going to tell you, I'll watch you and see what, you know. And as soon as he touched the stove, he now knew that, nope, you don't touch that thing. It's very hot. Yeah. Yes, he's going to scream and feel like it's the end of the world, the pain. And he has to get ice on his finger, and, you know, it's going to take time. But she knows it's going to heal. But he's learned his lesson. I feel like God does that with us sometimes, because sometimes you ask yourself, but God, why did you allow that to happen? You know, mm-hmm. You knew it was gonna hurt me. Why did you allow that to happen? I remember way back, like in my teens or early adulthood, early 20s, suffered a breakup, and I'm like, God, why did you allow me to date that girl? Why? You knew she was going to do this. Why did you?
Here's our bail.
Exactly. And from now, when I'm a father, I'm looking at him like, oh, God is like, you know, you wanted to, you know, do this dating thing. I allowed you. It's all you see, but for yourself, what can happen?
But I'm just, I can't. I feel for you, my brothers.
Why?
Those of you with daughters, I feel for you. Are you going to let it happen?
That's hard. But you have to. You have to come to a point where you have to allow her to experience that. You can't be the bodyguard all the time.
Yeah. It's that's tough. I can see it's tough.
But you see how you start appreciating who God is and what he is to us, and how he approaches his relationship with us, that, and comes back to what you were talking about, the patience that he has.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Yeah.
Yeah, I've got like a golden rule where I let my sons do something 40 times. Like they've got to do it 40 times before I release them into Canaan, you know, before I let them out.
I see it's biblically based.
You know? But I have been reading a lot of Deuteronomy at the Deuteronomy. What is the actual?
I have no
idea. What is it in
idea.
Hebrew? Deuteronomy. So I've been in Deuteronomy. Yeah. I've been in there, and of course that means I went through all the books prior, just doing my annual reading.
Yeah.
And this time, you know what? This time I felt it so differently, because I was angry on behalf of God. I was so angry.
You were
just like, I was so annoyed. I was like, these Israelites, man, these Israelites, what's wrong with you people? It was yesterday you went through the ocean with the chariots. It was yesterday.
Today,
not even 100 meters from that ocean.
No.
Because you were going in this, not even. The guy went up the mountain for a few days.
Yes.
And you guys made a golden calf. What the heck? So, like, I go to the shops, and then I come back, and you guys have got a new father. You went somewhere, and you've got a...
No, they take their figure in, like whatever figures they have. And they're like, this is our father.
My father is now Captain America. Exactly. It's like, what's wrong with you guys? So I was getting so annoyed at... repeated issues and forgetfulness, and how they would turn and say, Lord, why did you make us go through this? We used to eat this. We did this. Why are you making us suffer? Why are we dying out here? Surely you brought us out here to die, that type of thing. And they went through a lot. They went through diseases.
Yeah.
They went through hunger, obviously, because that's where God had to then give them food and stuff to some extent. They went through thirst. They didn't have water. They were moving around in the dust out there. Yes, their clothes didn't really like parara or anything, but they were out there. They were going through a lot of stuff. They were dealing. This is 40 years. So entire families grew up in the desert and then had children. And those children also had children in that space of time. So a lot has happened. And then they rebel against their lead, all sorts of stuff. And you could turn and say, Lord, the journey is a few days, really.
Yes.
We could have just hopped from here straight into there.
Apparently, why did we have to go 11 or 13 days or something like that?
So why did we go around? But if you read, and I thought about it, when they started like going into these other countries and taking over lands, and God would say, don't touch these ones.
Mm-hmm.
You can't kill these ones, but you can kill these ones.
Yeah.
And then you read that those ones were also promised that land and all that sort of stuff.
Yeah.
But I thought to myself, if they had gone straight into those battles right when they left, when they were still slaves, they still had slave mentality. They still did not really understand who their God was. They still did not even have strength. They're coming from hard labor. It's not like they were bodybuilders and muscle men at this point in time.
Mm-hmm.
If they didn't go through those 40 years of developing even an army of their own, how were they going to go and take these other lands? They would never have been ready for that. They would never have been hard worn by the weather of being in the desert all this time, going through climbing those rocks. They would have never learned the skills. They were slaves. They would never have learned. Fine, they were slaves in terms of they did also keep the animals for them.
Yeah,
but they would never have learned about how to raise the animals and take care of all that stuff, take care of their flocks for when they enter into those new lands. If they hadn't had generations going through all that. I don't know. I don't know what God planned specifically, but I know it was all necessary for them to be able to do what came up next. And they could not see it. They could not fathom it. They could not get it whilst they went through it. But it was all necessary. So they had to burn their hands on the stove. They had to.
Otherwise, they were
never going to be able to do what they needed to do.
Wow.
And it's painful to watch it happen. No father likes to watch their child get hurt at all, ever. So you're frustrated with that. You're frustrated with yourself for having to put the child through it. But you also know, if we don't go through this, if we don't practice these 10 commandments by ourselves, when we go into these foreign lands, you quickly divert to these other gods and whatever, because those 10 commandments are not inside you. You haven't practiced all those things on your own tribe yet before we release you.
Yeah.
So a lot of that, anyway, I'm rambling, but I think you get a sense of what I mean.
No, I do, definitely. That's quite interesting, and it's like we have to go through, like what you said, these desert moments, and I'm wondering, like, and possibly a question for you as well, do you intentionally make your children go through these desert moments? Because they have to learn before they get into the promised land. And in the promised land for us would be when they are 18 or 21, depending on your philosophy, when they then go out there into the world and venture on and establish their own families and careers and whatever. But before they get there, are we making them sometimes go through desert moments, you know? I know there are moments where God, you know, supplies, you know, and he miraculously does things and he's showing up, like parting the Red Sea, you know, differentiating them and the Egyptians and the manna and all that stuff. And his glory coming down, there's the good stuff. Then there's also the tough times where they go days without any water, and that's when they start grumbling, or they're eating manna every single day, and you're saying no KFC, no KFC for the next month or whatever. Do you actually intentionally make your children go through these desert moments? I know they're still quite young, but is that something you're now appreciating and like, I need to plan some desert moments for this young man?
I will flip the question back on you because yours are older. But in my short run, you know, my short run as a parent, it's a great question. And as you were speaking it, I thought of, again, God and the Israelites.
Yeah.
And this song that I'm liking right now called God is Good by Forrest Frank. Look for it. It's a dope jam. You can bump it while you're driving. God is good all the time. If he ain't, then you're lying. It's a really great jam. Look for it. Forrest Frank. But I think God is good all the time. Yeah. And I think all parents try to be good all the time. And if we can jump ahead a bit in biblical text, and I forget which verse it is, which says that if a child asks for XYZ, does a parent give him a serpent or whatever?
Yes. They ask for fish, but they give them a serpent.
So I don't think any loving parent actually wants to do harm or do evil.
Yeah.
And I do think God is good all the time.
Yeah.
If that is the case, and he's always trying to do what's good for you, how does this all work? And it made me think the world isn't necessarily good or bad. It's not the world is not nice. Maybe that's the word.
Yeah.
The world is not nice. The world has waterfalls.
Yeah.
You can trip and fall and die on a waterfall.
Yeah.
It's beautiful, but you can.
Yeah.
The world has ravenous creatures. It has snakes. It has bears. It has butterflies. It has cows. It has all sorts of nice things. But the world in its state has things that can be good for you and bad for you automatically. Yeah. Just like the desert was just the desert. Desert wasn't trying to, it was just the desert. And they're just conditions that are there present. So what I think God does is he may let you stay in a condition a bit longer to get a lesson.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if he necessarily causes it against you. Maybe he does. I don't fully know.
Mm-hmm.
So in that way, I would say I do that. I don't look for opportunities to harm my kids.
Mm-hmm.
But they come, whether I want them to or not, they come. I'll give you a small one. My kid has two favorite shows.
Yeah.
Obstruction and Bluey. Oh, if you're a parent,
it's gotta be Bluey.
Bluey,
standard.
Bluey. If you are raising children and you want pressure for yourself, watch Bluey. your child will learn amazing things and you feel like you are just not a good enough parent.
Yeah.
But anyway, so he loves those two shows. We're glad of those because we intentionally chose those.
Yeah.
But when the show ends, does this kid not get upset? I want the next episode. Didn't grow up like us where you have to wait a week for an episode. They just play
those
next.
Days, bro.
So they're like, I want the next episode. So that's an occasion where the world is just happening by itself. In that moment, I can choose to say no.
Mm-hmm.
No. Wow. Just to see how is he going to react to this opposition, this bad thing that happened. Is he going to be patient? Is he going to find something else to do? Is he going to act out? If he acts out, then that's another opportunity for me to teach him about acting out, about all of that. So it's just a thing that came your way. You don't force it to happen. So I think that happens all the time. When the kid plays outside, they're going to tumble and fall. It comes your way. You're not trying to say, right today, I'm going to go throw my children off a cliff like Lion King and see what happens. No, that's not anything anyone's actually doing. So I may prolong a scenario. I may allow my child to sit in a position of discomfort with the hopes that a lesson will be learned within that.
Yeah.
But I don't actively look for things to do in order to teach my child through pain. Through good things, yes, but through pain, no, I don't, yeah. I don't look for that.
Yeah.
But mine are only two and 2 months. Mister, you've been through this for like a decade now.
Yeah, tell decade us. Actually.
Yes, tell us. Maybe I'm living in disillusionment. I'm living in a fantasy.
Not really. It's just that it's having to look at the scripture and this perspective has actually got me wondering if that should be an approach that I should have. So like you, I've pretty much not looked for these opportunities. You know, you always want the best. You want your kids to be comfortable.
Yeah.
You want them to be happy, to be smiling and stuff. And then when these things happen, you also then to take the opportunity to then, you know, discipline and guide them and teach them that, look, there are consequences, or this is not good, or whatever it is. But I sometimes look at it and I see that sometimes God is quite intentional about some of these, what I would call desert moments, whereby even if you read with the children of Israelites, there was a shorter way, but God led them through the desert.
Yeah.
And it was, and the Bible says that it was because they were not ready for war, because the shorter way, they would have immediately faced the Amalekites. And they would have been scared. They're coming from slavery, and to get straight into war, that would have been too much.
Yeah.
That's number one. Number two, also, God wanted to prepare them, like you rightfully said earlier on, for the promised land. They had to learn or get rid of that slavery mentality. So it kind of seemed like it was sort of like intentional. And also you kind of see it throughout, like even with Jesus, he had to go through the desert to be tempted, you know, that sort of thing. And I kind of feel like it's something that we should be incorporating to. And I see my wife has started doing that quite a bit with our children, where she will intentionally have these, they're planned, these periods where she says, there's no this, there's no that, there's no this. You know what I mean? And the kids are like, what? We can't watch TV. We can't get on our tablets. We have to sleep at 7 and all these rules, right? And then she says, but you can only play outside. I remember the first days, my elder son, Kyle, would come and say, nah, we've played outside. It's hot. There's nothing to play with. There's just grass and, you know, stones. Like, you know, there are no toys. They'll complain and complain and complain until, you know, she'll just say, look, guys, that's no TV, no gadgets, whatever. Until they got used to it and they were like, you know what? This is our life now. Let's make the most of it. And they came up with some of the most interesting games that they now even like to play. Sometimes they'll leave their tablets and be like, I know, we want to play. There's this game that they call Fort Lava. And it's pretty much where they designate this place is lava, this place is land. So you have to navigate yourself to get onto the land. And it's all imaginary, you know what I mean? But they would have never come up with this game if they weren't forced in that scenario where they're just playing outside, no gadgets, no what.
Yeah.
But it was intentional to get them to do that. Now they are comfortable playing outdoors. They know the rules of the outdoors. They know the consequences of doing certain things and not doing certain things. But had they not been forced into that scenario, they may have stuck themselves inside watching TV or on the tablet. So, I definitely think it's something that I'm considering, and having seen my wife do it and it's been quite successful, I'm like, maybe we should be intentional about these desert moments. And obviously, it's not to harm, but to restrict and give them an environment where they get to grow up. Yeah.
Yeah. I think managing the environment is maybe one of the biggest responsibilities we have as parents.
Yeah.
And we always ensure that it's safe. But for the child, it may not be that, it may not look that way. It may not look as fun or whatever, but it's always safe. And I think I agree with your wife's approach on that, you've got to, I look at it more as giving them opportunity to experience other things. And sometimes you're so trapped in what you're currently doing that you won't reach out. You're comfortable. It's pushing them out of their comfort zone. But I would say that's different from you're both playing PlayStation and then just to teach your child self-control, you unplug their controller and then you win the game. I think that's a bit different. I think that's a bit like, yo, dude, you don't put it on hard mode. Okay, it's up a hard mode. Don't
coming to PlayStation. And this is just a little segue. Coming to PlayStation, maybe you're not at that level yet, but you can think about it because I'm at that level. Would you allow your kid to win just because? So you don't put your best foot forward? Or are you one of those who's like, no, 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 no. If you want to win, beat Miga. You have to beat me for real.
You know, that's a good question. Right.
Yeah.
So I'm a former gamer. Yeah. I say former because I just don't get to jam as much as I like to play.
Yeah.
But my wife did bless me with a PlayStation.
Nice.
That's a tip for all you probably 31 women out there.
PlayStation's always good.
PlayStation's it's a good starting point.
Yeah.
So she blessed me with a PlayStation, right, for my birthday. And, got me the right games. All of my games are sort of single-player type items. Yeah. And because the kids are too young to play.
Yeah.
But we had a discussion about it about 2 weeks ago when we were talking about some other family friends and how when those guys were younger, there was a whole issue where the younger brother spray-painted the older brother's PlayStation and all of that and messed the whole thing up. And that caused as a rift between those guys for a minute. So she was like, how do we handle it? And her conclusion was to say that, you know what? We're going to establish this as your PlayStation. It's always yours. And the boys are playing on your PlayStation. So there's no fight between them. They're coming to play. They're playing on dad's thing. They're coming to do a thing with dad. They're not by themselves.
Yeah.
So I was like, I like that idea.
Yeah.
But to come to your idea of the question about letting them win now.
Yeah.
In that, there are games that I would play. It made me think about what I would play with them and what I wouldn't play. So the games I would play with the kids and games I wouldn't. And I like cooperative games that slightly competitive, but cooperative for the most part. But I don't think I would let them win.
Why?
I don't think there's a pride or a sense of accomplishment a child can take from being allowed to win. If anything, it creates a level of entitlement. And I learned part of this lesson from Bluey.
Yeah.
But I would say, you know what? This is how I play. I'm playing with the same rules that you're playing with, the same controller that you're playing with, in the same game that you're playing with.
Yeah.
So theoretically, you have the capability to beat me. You've got the same stuff. I don't have a different mega control pad compared to you.
Yes.
So you can beat me. You can. What it will require is you getting better and practicing. So how about I practice with you? How about we learn together, we grow together, and let that competition get to the point where they're capable of beating me. Yeah. I would never hamstring them. I would want them to, when they win, I want that taste of victory to be like a true taste of victory, not to be a taste of victory where dad had one arm behind his back.
Exactly.
And so I only won because of that.
Yeah.
So there's something to teach boys in particular about strength and accomplishment. And it's, I would, look, I'm not going to play, I'm not going to play Street Fighter 6 or Tekken 22, whatever is out when they can play. I'm not going to play that with them because, you know, the chances of them winning are very low. But Mario Kart, we're both racing on the same little track. Yeah. We can, both of us can win here. It's fair. I'm not going to whip out the Final Fantasy and say, let's play. No, it's ridiculous. It's too much.
Yeah.
But simple games which they can understand, which they have an equal chance of winning, I would certainly let them play to win. And there's also another lesson in learning how to deal with loss.
Yes.
In as much that you will rob them off if you let them win all the time, whatever. But look, there's no hard and fast here. Maybe when I'm looking at the kid and they're halfway through crying and whatever, I'll just say, let me just close my eyes and let him win. I'm not yet there. You are there, but I'm not yet there. And there's a lot. Oh, by the way, to all our gentle listeners, none of this has got rules. Exactly. All our kids are different.
Yeah.
All our kids are unique. All 8 billion of us are different. It's not like God is speaking to me the same way he talks to Antonio Banderas. It's not probably different accents and everything. So don't take what we say as prescriptive.
Yeah.
And it works. It can work. It may not work. But I would, I'm all for listen. If you want me to show you a tutorial, watch this tutorial. You will probably beat me because I learned from the same tutorial.
Yeah.
And then when I lose,
Yeah.
You won.
Yeah.
How amazing you won. And then it'll be a story. I beat Dad. I beat him so bad. And I'll be like, you did.
I know that feeling. So I have the same philosophy. And my wife used to say, no, be lenient on the gambling. Nope. Mm-hmm. So my son and I love to play FIFA. I've been playing FIFA since I was in high school. So I have tons
Even
of
I will experience. Challenge you, bro.
I have tons of experience. So even against the computer at, what is it now, legendary level, I hold my own. So we're playing. And I used to, like, my wife would be like, no, babe, Zakwana. Like, for those that don't understand, Sean, I'm like, no, that's enough. You know what I mean? I would be scoring 11, 12, 15, 20 goals. I wouldn't stop. And I'm like, no, he needs to learn. You know, so in the beginning, it would frustrate him and he would get dejected, and I encourage him. And I used to remind him and I'll say, remember, daddy's been playing this for a long time, for more than 20 years. So you will get better and better and better. There was this one day. So what I did is I'll tell him, look, practice when I'm not around. You play with the computer. Yes, the computer will kick you and whatever and will beat you. But keep practicing, keep practicing. You'll get better. So this guy starts playing. And then over, I think, Christmas period, he had his cousins. And his cousins were a bit better than him. So they had a whole 2 weeks playing together and his cousins were beating him and whatever. But he was learning. And then he challenged me to a game, and we played.
The young man comes to challenge.
The kid beat me 2-1. And I'm like, what? And it's not because I let him in. I was actively, like, trying to beat this kid the usual way. I wanted to give him a good 15-0 or whatever. And I just saw the growth. And you should have seen his face when the game finished. I ran to his mother. He's like, I beat daddy. Now, it's only happened once. It's never happened again since then. But it was like genuine. It actually happened. And I've seen the growth. Now, I don't beat him 15-0 anymore. Every time I beat him, it's like 1-0, 2-1, 3-1, 3-2, that sort of thing.
Yeah.
I always end up, you know, getting away with it. But now it's so competitive where I'm like, in the next 2 years or 3 years, this kid is going to be, I will have no chance. But it's taught him to persevere. It taught him to grind it out and improve. And he's seeing the benefits of it now.
And I think that's a unique, a unique facet of fatherhood.
Yeah.
That we can bear the pain of the child not enjoying or winning or whatever.
They can get really frustrated.
But the equal equivalent, maybe better, joy and jubilation of watching them finally overcome. Because even you know they overcome fairly. Completely by true ability within themselves, which means they actually grew.
Yes.
Like you, you bested me, like on a reel.
On a reel. Yeah.
And that is, I think that's, that I think is amazing. I look forward to just saying, oh, Dad, you know, oh, Dad, I don't like playing with you, eh? Because, yeah, you don't even know the moves, Dad.
Exactly.
You don't
know the moves.
I want to get to that day.
Exactly. Yeah.
Where it's like, oh, okay, all right.
Ah, Dad, you're not on my level anymore.
You're not on my level, man. You're not on my level. And I'm like, okay, okay. I mean, when you were still big, when you were 1 year old, but it's
exactly.
Okay now,
cool.
So, yeah.
Yeah. Now, Biscuit, we're going to close it off now. And it's been a great
discussion.
Yeah, it's been an hour already.
Hey, find out what you can talk about this for a while.
Maybe it needs a part two. We need to get Cookie Monster on this too.
Encourage
him to get into this fatherhood. Eh?
You know, you need some gentle nudging, you know?
Exactly. So as we close, what would you then say, having experienced or from the experience that you've had now as a father, how has that sort of shaped or changed the way you as a child now view and approach God?
Great question. It's made me value my relationship with God a lot more.
Nice.
Being this, I don't know if it's from being in this part of the world or just because I always wanted to, I'm not sure which is more prevalent in this, but you kind of have to do everything here. There's no like help.
Yeah.
So you and my wife, we all are in there. In a couple of minutes, I'm going to go pick him up from daycare.
Yeah.
And I took him to daycare this morning. I take him for swimming. We're learning together in the classes.
Yeah.
We're watching TV together. I have to feed him.
Yeah.
I have to get him to eat when he doesn't. When I think back to when I was growing up, I don't think my dad was present for a lot of those things.
Yeah.
I think maybe it was a little bit, but I don't think he was trying to get me to eat my food.
Yeah.
I think that was left on my mom.
Mom,
so,
yeah.
Hence why our generation grew up with a lot of Hey Mama songs. Because we all ended up just being very, very close to our mothers.
Yeah.
So this, doing it as we're doing it now, more intentionally, my whole generation does it more intentionally. I've seen how that relationship is benefiting my son, that closeness is benefiting my son. He will actually look for me. I've heard reports that when I'm not there, he looks for me. He's like,
where is this guy?
When he was younger, he would go look at the door and no one's coming through the door yet. And you'd be like, where's this dude?
Yeah.
So he would hop between me and his mom. Like, he goes, sees his mom. Then he's like, where's the dude? He goes, sees the dude. Like, where's the mom? So it's important to him. We're important to him. It feeds me.
Yes.
It feeds him. And then so it makes me reflect on my relationship with my Heavenly Father, because I don't think I quite had that exact thing modeled to me. There was a bit of a distance between me and God. And so I didn't get some of the benefits of that closeness or that proximity or learning things a certain way or the blessings that come. Look, like I like eating instant noodles.
Yeah, you still do that.
Now and then. This bit will be scrubbed from the podcast. But my wife is very health stuff.
Yeah.
So every now and again, you know, just because. Just.
I'm the father.
I'm the
man of the house.
I order those noodles. So I go get, you know, some instant noodles and heat them up and chow them, right? So the kid will come to me and I can't not share with him to some extent.
Yeah.
Well, I'm eating these to my sweet noodles and I give him a little fork and give him a little bit and he's like, yeah, he's enjoying. He's eating like, for everyone, two, three forks I have, he has like two little bits.
It's not really taking
much out of what I have. But he's loving it, right?
Yeah.
And I felt like it's become this like thing that we seem to do. And it's a benefit. His mother will not give him that food.
Yeah.
This is a pure benefit of being close to the father.
That's
the only way
that's really,
you're going to get those noodles. So that's true of lots of little tiny things that, like, I feel like I missed out on some stuff. In my relationship with God, because I wasn't close to the Father. There were probably lots of doors, lots of opportunities, lots of avenues, lots of friendships, lots of relationships, lots of connections that were supposed to happen. But because my proximity, I was too distant maybe to hear or to be where I needed to be to benefit from those things, or to grow fast enough to benefit from those things. So I would say that is one of those things that I've really observed and has made me want to even have a stronger relationship with my Heavenly Father. As close to the proximity I have with my child. I hug this kid. I kiss this kid. I force him up. We have this squishy hug, and he loves to just grab me and just well with all his strength. And I'm like, so nice. And I would do all those things. And so I'm like, I also want a squishy hug with my Heavenly Father. I also want to be like in there all the time, and also feel that, you know, when people, you know, very, very holy people are like, I felt the warmth. You know, I also want to, you know, feel that same experience. And I think it comes with proximity and like being in there. So, I think that would be a big thing. I'd have one more point, but I can leave it there.
That's really powerful. Yeah, I think we can close with that. I mean, that's really, really powerful. That the proximity thing and the relationship that you have with God. I can name a number of things as well that, you know, my son has privileges. And I remember my wife complaining sometimes, like, how come I never get that? It's like, no, it's our thing. You know what I mean? Those privileges with your father. And I guess God has those, and he wants to have those privileges with each and every one of us. But it's about spending time with God to be able to have those exclusive privileges that you and God only have. You know, the Bible does talk about, you know, at his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And it actually talks about those who seek the Lord will lack no good thing. You know, he's got these little goodies that he has, but it's for those that are seeking him, that are spending time with him, and you have these things that only you and God can have. That is really powerful. Yeah. Thanks a lot, man. That is really good. So, ladies and gentlemen, all our listeners, thank you very much for being part of this podcast. It's been great. I know we can go on and on and on.
We can go on. Hey, this topic.
But we have to come to a close. And any last parting ways before we close the episode?
I think if I say any of the things that I would want for parting, we'll actually have to continue the discussion. So I will say that, you know what? Here's one.
Yeah.
I'm always here. Yeah. I'm always here.
Yeah.
My son knows this.
Yeah.
I'm always here. All he has to do is to come to where I am most of the time.
Wow.
But I'm always there. I'm always present. There's never a time when I'm not. I mean, earshot, I mean, something. But there's no time when he's too far for me to reach him.
Yeah.
Just, it doesn't exist.
Yeah.
So I think in the same way, God is literally always there.
Yeah.
So it sometimes just takes you to just look at him, just turn around, just listen to him shouting at you from the kitchen. Whatever it is, he's present constantly. Yeah. So turn to him.
Nice. I think that's a great way to end. And I know there could be some people who are probably listening to this and like, this is really insightful. This is really valuable, eye-opening. I'd never seen it that way. But I have a challenge. I haven't had a relationship with my dad. You know, probably your dad probably passed away or never knew your dad, or, you know, your parents separated early on and never had that kind of relationship, or your dad has been there but hasn't modeled fatherhood the way, you know, we've discussed it today and how we see God. And it might be then a struggle for you to then relate to God in some of the ways that, you know, we have talked about. I just want to encourage you and say, look, it's part of God showing you what's available, and it's part of God saying, hey, I can be and I am that good father, the perfect father.
Yeah.
And it's like what you said, Tino, it's about proximity. And he's always there. It's us approaching him, say, hey, God, I don't understand this side of you. Can you show it to me? Can you reveal it? Mm-hmm. God is faithful to do that. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, mm-hmm. Thank you very much, guys. It's been great. Biscuit, always a pleasure having you.
And, Mr. Yeah. Kid?
Looking forward to another one. And
hey, stick it.
Thank you very much.
Sorry.
Thank you very much to our listeners. It's been a great episode. This is Raiding Culture. And you can catch us on our socials, on Instagram, Raiding Culture, across all socials. If you want to leave a comment, ask a question, hit us up there. And yeah, this is us. Laters and peace.
Peace.
Thank you for listening to this week's episode of the Radiant Culture Podcast. If you want to make a contribution, make a suggestion, or have a request, you can get in touch with us via email on radiant@thehub.co.zw or inbox us on Facebook and Twitter. Look out for the next episode and remember to share this one with everybody you know. God bless.
It's hot. It's fresh. It's uncut. #RealTalk on the Radiant Culture Podcast.